Well, if you would, please take your Bibles and go to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Today is Sunday, March the 23rd, 2025. John 14 is where we're going to start this morning. Over the coming weeks, we're going to be looking at some of the events leading up to the crucifixion and death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And on the 13th, during that fellowship, we're going to have Holy Communion together, sharing bread and wine, remembering, as Jesus Christ said, to remember his broken body for our healing and his shed blood, dying for remission and forgiveness of sins. We're not going to do that meeting at 10:30 like we normally do. So on the 13th, we're going to do that meeting at 6 p.m. So that's a change, and I'll send out an email. So, and then the following week, on Sunday the 20th, it's a great celebration of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This morning, we are going to consider a statement that Jesus Christ said at the Last Supper. It was a very exclusive statement. So, to get a little context, which is important to see this statement, we're in John chapter 14. We're going to start in verse 1. Jesus Christ said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Throughout this teaching, I think the word believe is going to pop up a few times. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, where I'm going, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way?" So Thomas said, "We don't know where you're going, so how can we possibly know the way?" In answer to that question, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." What a statement. He spoke this radically exclusive statement rather boldly with authority. He certainly wasn't wishy-washy, was he? And it's interesting to note that all three of these nouns, the words way, truth, and life, you can see it in the English here, sometimes you can't, but all three of those in the Greek have the definite article, the word the. And that definite article sets it apart from all others. I am the way, not a way, not a good way, not the best way. I am the way, as opposed to all other ways. I am the way. How exclusive is that? There's no other options. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The truth. The truth, as opposed to all other truths. And we know that Jesus Christ always spoke what God told him to speak, and God cannot lie. Therefore, what he spoke was the truth. And I am the life, as opposed to all other lives. And so, obviously, this is referring to eternal life. I am the way, no one else. So this is very exclusive. I am the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. Some may look at that and think it's a bit egotistical, but it's very far from being egotistical. It was, in fact, very loving. Because if he is the way, the only way to the Father, if in him there is the life, then how loving to spell it out very clearly so we would know. We don't need to try this way, that way, this person, that. Jesus Christ is the way. In John chapter 6, back up just a little bit to John chapter 6. I'm sorry, John chapter 5. It's close, but it's not. John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus Christ said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." What kind of life? Eternal life, everlasting life. And in the Gospels, there were a number of times Jesus Christ spoke about this everlasting life, this eternal life. In John chapter 6, John chapter 6, verse 47. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Now, while Jesus Christ was here on earth during his earthly ministry, what were they to believe? They certainly couldn't believe God raised him from the dead. He was still living. He had not died. God had not raised him. So what was it they were to believe? Well, they were to believe that he was the Son of God. And he spoke very clearly many times in the Gospels, if you're familiar with it. "I came down from heaven, from God, to do his will. My Father, I always do my Father's will. The Father sent me." So they were to believe that he was the Son of God. Also, they were to believe that he was the long-awaited Messiah. Remember what he told the woman at the well? He got into that discussion and she said, "Yep, you know, we know that Messiah is coming and that he's going." He went, "I'm here. I am him." Man, can you imagine that moment? I mean, especially for centuries waiting for the Messiah, the Redeemer, and he's like, "I'm right here." Boy, no wonder she was so thrilled. They were also to believe that he was the long-awaited Redeemer, the Savior, the Christ. Remember, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" They said, "Well, some say this, some say that." And then Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of God, Son of the living God." And then to that, Jesus Christ said, "The Father has revealed that to you." So basically, that's what they were to believe when he was here on earth, that he was the one, the Redeemer, the long-awaited Messiah, the Son of God. But since the day of Pentecost, what is required to believe to be saved? And we know Romans 10, 9, probably a lot of you haven't memorized, Romans 10, 9, that if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And we're not saved by our works, we're saved by grace. So those are the two requirements to obtain salvation: that Jesus Christ is Lord of all men, and that God raised him from the dead. Those two require. Why? Because I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Go to Acts chapter 2, if you would. So keeping that in mind, because we just read, well, we recited from Romans, church epistle addressed to the born-again ones, where you find those two requirements. And on the day of Pentecost, what did Peter preach? He didn't give a long list of all the miracles that Jesus Christ did. "One day we were on the boat with him and he walked on water," and he just did. What did he preach? If you, we're not going to read the whole thing, but when you read it, he basically told them Jesus Christ is Lord and God raised him from the dead. And in, we'll go down to verse 36 of Acts chapter 2. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." He preached to them that day that Jesus Christ was the one and only one. He was the Christ. He is Lord of all men. and that God raised him from the dead. Verse 37, now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the gift of the Holy Spirit. When a person gets born again and accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and believes God raised him from the dead, they receive salvation, they get eternal life, and they get God's gift of Holy Spirit. Verse 39 says, for the promise, and this is the promise of Holy Spirit coming. Because earlier in his sermon, he said, let me tell you what's going on. This is what Joel prophesied, the outpouring of the Spirit. Verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word, believed it, they were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 people accepted the Lord Jesus Christ that day. What a wonderful day. In Acts chapter 3, when they were going to the temple, gate temple, beautiful, the lame man was there, born lame, over 40 years old, had never walked, and got healed. And then people were like astonished, because if you're laid at the gate temple beautiful for 40 years, everybody knows you. How you doing? Well, he got more than a how you doing that day, didn't he? And after this happened in Acts chapter 4, because people were saying, what in the world's going on here? This is something we've just seen. In Acts 4, 9, Peter said, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him, by Jesus Christ, doth this man stand here before you whole. Remember what Peter said to this guy that was lame? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And then he went on in verse 11, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner, or the cornerstone. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. And then look at verse 12. Isn't this verse awesome? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name. That's why I was so blessed with that song, Dan. His name is wonderful, isn't it? Christ Jesus, my Lord. He is the way. No one comes to the Father but by him. And as you read the book of Acts, you see that in the name of Jesus Christ, people received salvation. In the name of Jesus Christ, people received the gift of Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, people were healed. In the name of Jesus Christ, people got deliverance from being possessed with devil spirits. We see that in Acts 16. If you turn there, Acts 16. The name of Jesus Christ. In Acts 16, Paul cast out a devil spirit out of a woman. And verse 16 tells us that Paul said to the spirit in this lady, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he came out of her the same hour. And this caused a big uproar. People didn't appreciate this power of God. Let's go down to verse 22, if you would. Acts 16, 22. The multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, and made their feet fast in the stocks. Man, bad enough you're beaten, and now your feet are immovable. And at midnight, verse 25, this blows my mind every time I read it. After going through all that, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. That's amazing. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. From everything that I've been able to understand about, I mean, this Philippi, this is where this happened, a Roman province, they were very strict about their prisoners. If you were in charge of a prisoner, you were Roman, and you lost your prisoner, they'd either kill you, I think, or you'd end up taking the prisoner's place. They didn't lose very many. This jailer, remember, they gave him a specific charge, and he put him in the inner place there so that nothing could happen. When he saw the doors open, he figured everybody's gone. He's going to kill himself. I'm dead anyway. Verse 20, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm. We are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and he said, the jailer saying to Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said unto him, you need to go to church every Sunday and don't miss. Pray for at least 2 hours a day. Read the scriptures, probably 3 or 4 hours. No, he didn't tell him any of that. What did he tell him to do? Believe. Believe. That's all God requires of us for salvation. Isn't that amazing when you think about it? To give us eternal life. And as we know from the church epistles, new bodies. Bodies fashioned like Jesus Christ's glorious resurrected body. And the older we get, the more those new bodies look good. To receive everlasting life, salvation from God, all he requires is us to believe. Believe what? On his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe, he said, on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved and your house. Jesus Christ is the way, the only way. And ever since the day of Pentecost, the only right way of believing for salvation is to confess, acknowledge, agree that Jesus Christ is Lord of all people and that God raised him from the dead. Well, of course, he must be Lord of everybody. Who else was raised from the dead and is up at the right hand of the Father? No one. No one. Who else is designated as head of the body? No one. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. And Ephesians tells us there is one Lord, and that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5. I thought it would be inspiring to look at this morning, these verses in light of verses we're going to look at in the next couple of weeks. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, it says, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life, everlasting life, eternal life. And before we close in 1 Timothy, would you turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 3? Gospel of John, chapter 3. Verse John chapter 3, verse 15. Usually we start with 16. Well, let's back up, go to 15. John 3, 15. That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him, might be saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, that through him might be saved. Verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's very clear. And down to verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, everlasting life. Well, what's he going to see? The wrath of God abideth in him. That's not a good place to be, is it? That's why we love to share the new birth with people. That when someone accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and believe God raised him from the dead, they get eternal life. Whether they learn any more than that, they are saved. So wonderful. It's talking there at the end of that verse, the wrath of God abides in him. The wrath is referring to the time of judgments. So no wonder in the church epistles, written to those that have believed in Jesus Christ, those who are born again, in Romans 5 it says we've been saved from wrath, the judgments. In 1 Thessalonians 1, it says we've been delivered from the wrath to come. Also in Thessalonians, it says we're not appointed unto wrath. We don't have to go through the judgments. No wonder Romans 8 says there is therefore now no condemnation. How blessed we are, right? Turn to 1 Timothy, if you would, chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We have all been given eternal life. Given. We didn't earn it. It's a gift. You don't earn gifts. And it says so specifically that eternal life is a gift. Salvation is a gift, being saved. It's a gift to us. We got it for free, but it came at a very high price. And over the next weeks, we're going to look at just some, not all, some of the scriptures that show the heavy price that Jesus Christ paid for you and me so we could live forever. Doing the Father's will. Aren't we blessed? And hopefully, in reading some of those scriptures, hopefully we'll gain a greater love and appreciation for our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I wanted to just close by reading in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Who will have all men to be saved? That's God's desire. And we just read that in John 3. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God's great love for human beings is kind of humbling when you think about it. We're not the only creatures on the planet. There's a lot of other creatures. You know, there's elephants and giraffes and all kinds of creatures. We are the creatures that in God's eyes are the most special, the most precious. And God so loved people that he was willing to give his only begotten son so that we could have eternal life that Adam screwed up. How blessed we are. Who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. So it's great getting born again, but God would also like you to know what else is going on. The truth. And where do we get that truth? From the scriptures. Absolutely. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God. That's pretty exclusive too, isn't it? One. Only one. And one mediator between God and men. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the light. No man comes to the Father but by me. One mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. So, Father, we are so thankful to see in your wonderful word your great plan of salvation and redemption, and that your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ, paid the price so that we could so simply accept that he's Lord and believe you raised him from the dead and gain eternal life, salvation, your gift of Holy Spirit, all the rights, privileges, and abilities that we have as we wait for that great day when you will send our wonderful Lord and Savior back to gather us together, and that, Father, we will meet him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Thank you, Father, for your great love for each and every one of us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.